John chapter 13. And we'll read at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Why do you think that Jesus was troubled in spirit? And I know that if I were to ask for an answer to that question, that the majority of you would say, well, he knew what lay before him. And that is a good answer, but I don't know if that is all the answer. You know what I think? That Jesus was troubled in spirit because he loved someone in the disciples who was going to betray him. And his heart was filled with compassion for the man who was about to betray him. That man was called Jesus. Then the disciples looked one on another, wondering of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was John. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. And he then, that was leaning back on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, that is a morsel of bread, a choice morsel of bread, when I have dipped it, and when I have dipped the sop, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do quickly. Now no man knew at the table for what intent he spoke this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. The sop. What do you think that sop was? I understand from good authority, and this came as a surprise to me some time ago, that this sop was a special piece of bread that was given to the favored guest. Now that may seem rather strange to you that this should happen and that the Lord should give the sop to Judas, but we'll try and show you tonight as we go along that there was a purpose in this. Judas was a very special person so far as the Lord was concerned, and he gave him that special morsel of bread, that special piece of bread, because he was a favored guest. At the middle of last century, a gentleman entered one of the great cathedrals in Europe, in which one of the greatest organs in the world had been installed. And he walked towards the instrument, and with knowing and loving eyes, he surveyed it intently. And it could be seen by his demeanor that he would like to play this instrument. Eventually, he asked the caretaker if he could play. And the caretaker said, Oh, no, sir. He said, the maestro told me that no one was to touch the keys of this organ but him. The gentleman looked again at the organ, and then he slowly walked out of the cathedral. A few hours later, another gentleman came in and said to the caretaker, he said, "Do you remember another gentleman being in just a few hours ago?" He said, "I do." He says, "Did he ask to play the organ?" He said, "Yes, he did." And he said, "I wouldn't allow him to." He says, "Do you know who that man was?" He said, "No, sir, I don't, but I believe that he loved music." He says, "That was Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn." And that word spoke volumes to that caretaker. And he cried out, "Oh, to think that the master was here, and I refused him the key. Oh, to think that the master was here, and I refused him the key." Now, our subject tonight is going to show you how another man, called Judas, who had the key of his heart, but refused to give it to the master. Maybe you've never heard anyone talk about Judas in the way that I'm going to talk about him tonight. But Judas is a very interesting story, but it is a story that ends in tragedy. In fact, it ends in total disaster, as we shall see as we proceed. One thing about this man is this, that we're never told when he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. There's no record in the scriptures at all of his conversion. But we do know that this man was given the greatest opportunity ever offered to a human being to become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man lived with the Lord for at least 3 years. He accompanied him in his preaching tours. He was with him continually. And yet there's something strange about this man. Something that doesn't come out really until the end of the life of Jesus. This man, you know, he might have been immortalized forever, and his name could have been engraved on the foundation stones of the holy city. Instead, he has gone down in history as synonymous with treachery, with treason, and with shame. Now, let us look at the man. If you were a close reader to the verses that we have read together, you would have found that the disciples didn't criticize him. In fact, I am led to believe that the disciples never even suspected that what Judas was going to do and what Judas was capable of doing. First of all, let's look at Judas during his life. Notice the facade of profession that he drew around himself. And that facade was so perfect that he deceived those with whom he lived with for 3 years. He played his part as a disciple with profound skill. Consequently, he was accepted by them and seemed to be in full fellowship with them as they served and loved the Lord. No suspicion at all. Judas was perhaps the only Judean amongst the disciples. The rest of the men were all from Galilee. You remember the men that came down after the Lord was taken up, they said, "Ye men of Galilee." They all came from Galilee except Judas. Judas seems to have been a man of the upper class. He was not a fisherman. Oh no. He was a businessman, I suppose. And because he was a businessman and showed that talent, he held the only office among the disciples, that of treasurer. And they trusted him with the funds as they came in. Then, secondly, let us look at Judas and look at the part that he played in the Lord's program. This is very interesting, and this is all making up to the point that I want to bring to you. He was one of the disciples who was sent out in the evangelistic teams to preach the gospel. He was one with the others who probably cast out demons from people. He was one who, with the others, killed the sick. Oh yes, he was right in there with the disciples. And he was doing the same work that they were doing. And he was receiving their approval. The disciples did not find any evidence to raise suspicions in their heart regarding Judas. But I want to say this right now, that while Judas deceived the disciples, he never deceived the Lord. And there is a verse of scripture which is very apropos at this time. And it is this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Yes, the disciples believed him to be one of them, but the Lord knew all the time that he wasn't one of them. You know, this brings us now to the point of my talk tonight. It is the subject of profession. Profession. You know, in the gospel, we're told to reach out. We're told to go out with the message. And I've believed that all my life, and still believe it. But you know, in recent years in my ministry, I've gotten another look at something that we have forgotten, and something that we in fellowship are not prepared to admit. That there are those among us who are not possessors, but who are professors. And they are in fellowship. And it is possible, I don't know, it is possible that in Shirley Heights that there are one or more in fellowship who do not really belong to the Lord. Now, it's possible, because I have seen it in my own ministry. In fact, it's only just a few months ago, while away up in northern Canada, amongst the gold mines and the platinum mines and the copper mines and so on, that after we had finished at a family Bible hour, a gospel meeting, and I was sitting in the front seat, I felt so impressed that I couldn't go through the door. And a young woman, a middle-aged woman, came up. And she said, "Mr. Snedden, I've got to settle it this morning." And I looked at her and knew that this lady was in fellowship. And she told me that she had made a profession when she was 17, and she had been baptized when she was 18, and had been in fellowship for over 12 years. But something had been gnawing at her innards telling her that her profession was not real. And that morning it came to a climax. And praise God, we had the joy of pointing that young woman to the Lord, and then she became a sister in the Lord. Oh, it's possible. There may be one even in this meeting tonight. And maybe you were just a very young person when you made a profession of faith in Christ. And when you were young, you were sincere, but you had no idea what you had done or what was going on. And now you just feel that maybe tonight, after all, I'm one of these people. In a city in Georgia, a number of years ago, I was preaching, and I wasn't preaching the gospel. I was ministering the word for a week, and on the Thursday night, there's a young man came through the crowd. We're all standing around the front, and you could see the look of desperation on his face. And he said, "Mr. Snedden, I've got to settle it tonight." And I thought he was a man who had just come in. But we found out that he had been in the assembly for 7 years. 7 years. And there was a full-time servant of the Lord attached to that assembly. And when we went into the counseling room, he took the obvious step that, "Oh, it's just assurance that you lack. You were saved and you've been breaking bread here. It's just the assurance that you lack." And he said, "No, it isn't. I need to be saved, and I want saved tonight." This man was desperate, and the reason why he was desperate was because the Spirit of God took a dealing with him. And beloved, there are those in our midst who are going through the motions and who are actors and who have convinced those sitting around. And the unfortunate thing is this, beloved. And I've been on the other side of the fence for years and years before I came into the full-time ministry. And I sat and listened to people telling their testimony. And the unfortunate thing is that especially little ones have come and they have told their testimony. And all the time they have been prepared by their parents, because they knew the questions that the elders would ask. And they've been prepared for the questions one by one. And those little ones with their innocent faces have looked into these men and their hearts melted. And perhaps their hearts run away with their heads. And these one little ones have been received into fellowship and gone on for years. And then they have discovered that they're not saved at all. And I want each of the young people here this evening to look into your heart, and the older folks too, to look into your heart. And I want to ask you a pertinent question tonight. Are you saved? I'm not asking you, are you living like a Christian? Because I have known of those who have lived like a Christian, a real Christian, and have put genuine believers to shame with their morality and with their manner of life. And yet with it all, they haven't been saved. Are you saved? Are you really saved? Would you know if Christ came tonight that you would go with him? You see, there is a mistaken notion among us, and this has sprung up in recent years. It's what they call easy believism. And you just say yes to Jesus. You come to the front, or you raise your hand and you say yes to all the questions, and you're saved. Beloved, that's not the kind of salvation that my Bible talks about. In fact, it may surprise you if I just take time to explain to you what I really believe the Bible teaches about this. You see, a man or a woman can be convinced intellectually. And they know that Christ lived, and they know that Christ died, on the cross, and they know that he was there for the sins of the world. They know that. There are others who are convinced intellectually and emotionally. And when they are being dealt with by the counselor or by the preacher, sometimes they sob and they cry and they break their heart, and they know that intellectually and emotionally this is so. That Christ is the only Savior. And it would appear that the question has been settled. No. Beloved, there's a third stage, and that is the will. The will has to be broken. It's not a matter of believing in the mind. It's a matter of believing in the heart and in the life, and believing emotionally and intellectually, and that will, not only to say yes intellectually, but to say yes and receive Christ into one's life. I believe that all these stages are in the process of salvation. And there are some who are convinced intellectually and emotionally, but whose will has never been broken. Are you in that kind of category tonight? I mean, can you really say that you have received Christ as your personal Savior? Not just believed. Not just believed, but have you received him as your personal Savior? And I want each of you to look into your heart and answer the question before God. For he's waiting for your answer. The Lord was very particular about this in Matthew chapter 7. He said to a lot of people, he says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that is a sweeping statement. And you all here tonight, you have opened your hymn book. You've sung those beautiful hymns. And perhaps when Brother Alec was finished his prayer, you said, Amen, in a quiet way. And you're just going along. And you mentioned the name of the Lord in those hymns. But you know, you can do all that and go to a lost eternity. Those people that the Lord addressed in Matthew 7, they were surprised at the Lord's reaction. And they said, but Lord, don't you remember that we have preached in your name? And we have cast out demons in your name? And we have done so much good in your name? And the Lord said to them, depart from me. I don't know you. I never knew you. Is it possible that he is looking into your heart tonight? Deep down into your heart. His blazing eyes are searching down into the darkest cavities of your life. And those penetrating eyes are searching, searching and exposing. And perhaps you're beginning to realize now, you know, I'm not saved at all. I've been living a lie. I have been professing faith in Christ, but I've never really accepted him as my personal Savior. And if you've come to that stage tonight, I've got good news for you. Just where you sit, you can change all that. And you can say, pray a little prayer like this. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in tonight. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You can say that prayer and believe with your mind. Be convinced in your emotions
and break your will and receive Christ as your personal Savior. Judas never came to that point. In fact, what we have read to you in Luke chapter, in John chapter 13, is the Lord's last effort to reclaim that lost soul. He gave him the choice piece of bread or meat. He gave him the choice that would go to the favored guest. And with it, he's saying, Judas, will you not abandon the scheme that you have made? Judas, will you not repent? Judas, will you not receive me as your Savior? But when Judas received the sop, his steely heart was so hard that instead of responding to the overtures of love displayed by the Lord, he got up and he went out immediately. And all the story, all the tragedy, that man, perhaps he went out and he received his reward. 30 pieces of silver, the price of our common slave, beloved. And when he considered what he had done, listen to this, he was in an agony of remorse. And he went back to the leaders, religious leaders of the nation. And he says, take your money back because I have betrayed innocent blood. But although Judas was remorse and stricken in conscience, beloved, Judas did not repent. And Judas went out and hanged himself. And we are told by the Lord that none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And we read that Judas went to his own place. Judas went to hell, beloved. And what a judgment there is for that man. The greater the opportunity that you have to receive Christ, the greater will be your judgment and the more severe will be your judgment in the days to come. I was telling the folks over in Spanish Wells that there are degrees in punishment in hell. And I know that favored island that those who refuse over there, an island that has been flooded and saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that should they pass into eternity unsaved, that they will be at the bottom of the heap, being tormented forever and forever. And perhaps there's one in Shirley Street tonight, and you have heard the gospel before. Perhaps one very close to you, very dear to you, has gotten saved recently. And you're a little bit bewildered, and you're wondering, should I? Oh, I ask you as God's servant, I plead with you as God's servant, be reconciled to God. Take Christ as your Savior, right now. And beloved, you will never have a more opportune time to do it. Listen to the words of the scripture now. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you're sitting in here and you're a professor tonight, someday that mask will come off. Someday that facade, that beautiful facade that you have built around you will be torn relentlessly from you, and you will be exposed for who you are and what you are. And because of the fearful judgment that awaits the Christ rejecter, I would plead with you in the name of Jesus to come to him now. Oh, come and repent. Don't be remorseful about your sin. Remorse won't save you. It's when you repent and confess. And that's a word that has gone away from our gospel vocabulary today. Repent. Repent. Jesus used it. We must continue to use it until he comes back. And if there is a sinner in this meeting tonight, I say to you, using the words of the Savior, except ye repent, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Will you repent tonight? Will you come and confess Christ as your personal Savior? I trust that you will do so. I want to sing.